Morning. Well, there we are. How's everybody? So, I'm super excited. Be honest. I'm going to start with a little history. You guys ready for a little history lesson? So, Rock Church, as you guys don't know, how old are we? At 20 years? 19? 19 years old. We started off in a hotel. We moved to a little dumpy building on State Street in Bettendorf after that. Anyone there at that time? Yeah. We decided it would be a good idea to try to buy an athletic center. So we bought Davenport Athletic Center and turned it into a church and tried to also run an athletic center at the same time. Not the best idea we've ever had. In that building, if you don't know, it was down here on Tremont. And it was rough. We had some rough years of just trying to survive. The utilities and maintenance on that building was absolutely terrible. Anyway, God got us out of that somehow miraculously, which brought us to a really nice building and a CrossFit gym. And so now we've been here for what, 4 years? Something like that? And then we decided, you know what, we're going to do a building campaign. We're going to raise money, and we have land that was donated to us, free and clear, right? You guys can clap for that. That's awesome. So we started a building campaign, and now we have $178,000 raised and almost $400,000 pledged. God's been super faithful. We brought in over $100,000 in a year, which is amazing. But how many know we've hit a few roadblocks? Yes. The city decided to rezone our property out from underneath us without telling us. Oddly enough, which we are in a little legal scuffle right now over that situation, if you don't know. But who also knows God has a plan? And there's something amazing about being a Christian is that, like, when things don't go your way, that's okay. Because God's way is a lot better than your way. So I have some interesting news. A week ago, a building went up for sale. And it was everything we've ever dreamed of in a church building. If you don't know, my cousin is the pastor of Sacred City, Justin Dean. He went and looked at it first. He called me. He goes, "Hey, man, I want to buy this building so bad for our church. It's just not quite right, but I think it's perfect for you guys." Dad and I and the elders went over and we looked at it. Literally, when we went and looked at it, the elders and our family literally brought to, like, we were weeping. Weeping in this place. I'm going to jump ahead and just go ahead and say that we have put an offering on that building that has been accepted and is in ink. So, let me tell you a little more cool story. So we're in there, like, you realize I wish that we could have came and told everyone and, like, taken months to decide this building was going to sell in days. Days. So we had to make a decision. It's one of the most beautiful buildings you've ever seen. Will you go ahead and put a picture up of the sanctuary? So, I wish this does it justice. If anyone's been there, it does not do it justice at all. It is absolutely pristine, mint condition. Guys, this building is 23,000 square feet with over 12 classrooms, a full-functioning cafeteria, full-functioning commercial kitchen. We have a youth room. If you want to show the youth room, or the kids' rock room. Yeah. You could probably not build this building for less than $3 million. We bought it for $450,000. Listen, I don't know. Gosh, it makes me emotional. Right? So listen, we're in there. And the pastor of the church is in there, and we're like, you know, we're anxious. We're trying to figure this out. I'm telling my real estate agent, I was like, you can't let this go. I don't care who else is bidding on this. Don't let it go from underneath us. I want this building. We'll bid $5,000 more than anyone else that puts an offer. He's like, settle down. I'll take care of you. Anyway, we're in there with the pastor, and the pastor's like, she's walking around with us, and we're getting to know her, and, you know, I want her to like us and us have this vibe, and she goes, "Hey, wait a minute. Are you guys the ones that own and run the Outreach Center on Cedar Street?" And we're like, "Yeah." And she starts crying. She goes, "That was our sister church that we planted years ago." So it was just like a God moment, signed, sealed, and there it was. And dude, this place, you guys, it's literally turnkey. We take possession November 30th. There's not much work other than some painting and stuff that needs to be done. We're going to modernize the sanctuary a little bit. But God, yes. Now, I will preface, obviously, a deal's not done until a deal is closed. But there's nothing that looks negative right now. I mean, we're waiting on an appraisal, but we think this place is going to appraise it significantly higher. Well, probably not. That's not how it works, but it'll appraise fine. We've got, with the funds that we've raised, we've got more than we need for a down payment. I mean, everything looks amazing. So we're super excited. We believe God's hand is on this. And guys, we don't have to set up chairs anymore. Oh, 510 East 15th Street. Okay, let me say something about that. So the neighborhood that it's in, I'm super pumped about. You know what I've never been okay with? Probably the thing I like the least about this location and the one we were gonna do on the land is I want to impact the neighborhood. I want our church to reach people that are in need. You know what the popular thing to do for church plants is go to the rich part of town and get all wealthy people that can fund a church. I want to affect a neighborhood positively with the gospel message, right? And so this neighborhood, it's not terrible at all, but there is people in need surrounding it. And that's exactly what I want Rock Church to do, is I want it to affect it positively. So, yeah. Did we show all the pictures, I think? Yeah, there's only a couple of them. Anyway, I'm going to, if you guys don't know, my name's Josiah Lorenzen. I'm one of the pastors here, if you're new. I'm the son, the PK, of the founding pastor, Dan Lorenzen, and also the 411 lady is my mother somehow. I don't know how that worked. Before I get into this series, I'm continuing today on Proverbs 31. Mom did last week. She did Proverbs 31 woman. I'm sorry all the men that had to sit through that, but it's good for us to hear what women need. But today, listen, I'm going to be targeting a little bit more to the men. Proverbs 31 is not usually taught or preached at the men, but I believe there's some absolutely fundamental, amazing things in here from the Word of God for us. So let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the amazing gift of a building that you've given our church. We know that your church is not a building. It's a people. But God, we're tired of setting up chairs. Father, we know that our families and our children are going to be raised up in this building, that your word of God and the gospel is going to be preached, that lives are going to be changed, that a city is going to be transformed, God. That's what we want. We don't want a pretty building, God. We want your gospel message to go out. And we know this building is going to give us the tools we need to do that better, and that is what it's about, Father. God, would you take control of my mind and my vocal cords today as I bring your word and speak to these people? May your gospel message change me and change every human in this place right now, God. The only thing that can change us is your gospel. And all God's people said, amen. All right, will you guys turn to Proverbs chapter 31? Listen, I'm doing something new today. I want you to bear with me. I did something I've never done. I titled my sermon. I know, never done it, but I want you to bear with me. I believe the Holy Spirit worked through me this week. I don't think everything has to be spontaneous, and I wanted to be clear and concise. So I'm continuing our series today on biblical familyhood, and I'm excited to work through the passage of Proverbs 31. In this series, we have struck a few chords with people. The teaching, as most of you know, is extremely countercultural. But I also believe it is one of the fruits of a messed up secular culture that we're living in. The Bible teaches gender roles. It specifically speaks to men and to women, and that's what we're going to continue to do today. See, we are living in a culture that has been stained by the effects of sin, and it's left its people in confusion about reality, in confusion about who they are and how they were made to be. The sexual revolution and the LGBTQ ideologies, although themselves sound harmless to people who choose to identify that way, have become a huge part of our world and are now being taught by the government, and they are indoctrinating our children as well as our world. No one thought it was a big deal in 2015 interview when Caitlyn Jenner came out as transgender woman. And I quote, "For all intents and purposes, I am a woman." She went on that same year to be named Woman of the Year by Time Magazine, as well as Glamour Magazine. Since then, it's amazing how common it has become. Something that seemed rare and seemed to be a mental dysfunction years ago is becoming a phenomenon in our schools, and we are seeing all types of people and children claiming they are not the sex they were born to be. Gender and gender fluid in groups because it's cool. And by the way, I've talked to teachers in this room specifically, one of them was just shaking her head at me, that is experiencing this every week. It's becoming common. This is how ideologies work. We don't think it's a big deal if that person says something, but when an ideology is pushed down your throat to where you have to celebrate it, suddenly kids are like, oh, well, this is going to give me attention. I'm going to try this. Guys, that is poisonous. Already off my notes. All right. This is a perfect example of what happens when a world controlled by selfish and sinful ambition, as opposed to something solid and truthful outside of oneself, like the Word of God, when we as humans are left to define truth and morality on our own and by our own feelings, we can come up with a whole host of incorrect and gross realities, false realities. See, what we used to call dysphoria, we now accept as normal. We have lost our way, and the church needs to stand up and be a beacon of truth. Today, I'm going to be reading from a passage in Proverbs 31. Usually, that addresses just women, but I'm going to pull from it deep biblical truths that I believe are for all men and all women. We have to let the Bible lead us and teach us, not me, not any other man, not any other ideology, not any other opinion. What does the Word of God say about who we are and how we are to live as men and women? So, let's do this. Proverbs 31, verses 1 and 2. We're going to start right at the beginning. Mom did a great job explaining to us Proverbs 31, who it was written by. It's written by a woman. We think it was written by Solomon's mother. Here's what it starts with. The word of King Lemuel, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? Now I'm going through this line by line. I want to break this down. I want to show you guys what you can get out of Scripture when you really meditate and read it slowly and pull from it the truth. It says this, what are you doing, my son, son of my womb and son of my vows? We have to read this in two ways. As if a righteous and godly mother is correcting us, but more importantly, as if the word of God is correcting us. When she says, son of my vows, she is talking about being a son of a marriage covenant. There is a legal action and a right that she has when speaking and correcting us. We as believers in Jesus Christ have entered into a covenant with our Father. And he has expectations for us on how we are to conduct our lives. By claiming Christ and being baptized into his family, we have acknowledged that we are in a covenant with him and our church family. Similarly, when we enter into marriage and have children, there is a covenant. We are to be raised and nurtured and taught by our parents. The fourth commandment clearly teaches, honor your father and mother. And I say all that to say this. So I want us men and women to approach this passage this way. Listen as if it's your mother, your godly mother. But more importantly, listen as if it's God himself talking to you. Let's go to verse 3. Proverbs 31, verse 3. Do not give your strength to women. Your ways to those who destroy kings. It's so easy to just read right through that. I'm going to read it again. Do not give your strength to women. Your ways to those who destroy kings. This text gives its first commandment specifically. You don't think the Bible is relevant? And callings than almost anything else with men. Sex. It refers to sex as strength. I love this comparison because the strength and power that God put inside us men was made for more than sex, but almost nothing can make us as weak as women and sex. I am a man, and so I've experienced this myself for years and still have to guard against it. Sex is good, but it's not good when it is outside of the marriage covenant. And it's not good when it blinds and controls us, keeping us from what's right, true, and loving. Why does God specifically engage men in them giving up their strength to women and sex? Here are a few stats to help you understand. 43% of men have watched porn this week, as opposed to 9% of women. You are not called to give yourselves to women sexually. You are called to give yourself to a wife, which she is going to speak about later in the text. Remember how this opens. It's important for later on. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, great, I'm not having sex with anyone, I'm good. Are you looking at porn? Are you entertaining women on social media in bikinis and scandalous outfits? Are you lusting after certain women in the workplace or out in the community? Do you think you are strong enough or beyond the possibility of falling into sexual deceit with a woman? Do you think you are beyond giving up your strength to a woman? When you see a beautiful woman, do you first see her as a sister in Christ, or do you see her as a sexual object? Sex has taken many men, and it's taken some of the greatest. As you know, Ravi Zacharias, someone who I would have considered one of my biggest mentors in the faith, recently was found out one of the biggest sex scandals of any Christian minister in the last 10 years. Not just an affair or a mess up, but seemed to be in complete bondage to sex with many women, using scripture to justify his actions. Sex took his strength. Women took his strength. What a powerful strength he had given by God, but was clouded and stifled by women and sex. Men, we are not above, nor are we invisible to that reality. You guys are super quiet. Let's go to verses 4 through 7. It says this. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Mindless partying, drinking, drunkenness is not for us. Men, you were born for leadership. You were born to be a son of God. You were born to lead a home, to lead children, to raise them up in how they should go, to be an example. It's in our blood. I find it interesting that the two things this mother and God is correcting in us men is sex and alcohol. I have a hard time imagining two things that destroy the calling of men more than women and alcohol. Even today, the night scene, the club scene, that's what it is. It's women, sex, and alcohol. Men, that is not what you're called to. It says at the end of the text, to give these things to those who are perishing, not for us. You and I were born for more. You and I were born for eternity. A couple more stats. Men are twice as likely to be alcoholics as women. 22% of men report binge drinking around 5 times per month. A quarter of the men in our country binge drink 5 times a month. It's funny about a book written 2,000 years ago. That's so accurate. This is exactly what the word is talking about. Drinking is not a sin. In fact, the Bible encourages a little. I won't get into that now, but it's very biblical to consume a little alcohol. On the contrary, getting drunk is indubitably a sin. Sometimes people aren't clear about that. Getting drunk is a sin. Now, I'm not trying to be hard and say, oh, you sinner. Guess what? Good news. We're all sinners. But we get cloudy. We get lax. We don't take the grace of God seriously. We don't take the traps of sin seriously, and alcoholism is one of them. It clouds our judgment. We make terrible decisions. Everyone knows a million terrible things that people have done under alcohol. Does anyone in here not know something like that? Good. We're on the same page. Let's go to verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. As a believer in Christ, men, you are called to redeem a world. We are called to spread his gospel message. We are called to speak out boldly our truth in a world full of confusion. Unfortunately, I see so little of this. We are afraid to offend people, to be seen as hateful, or fear that people won't like us, that rarely do I see us standing up and speaking out truth in a world full of lies. See, Jesus was kind, he was gentle and lowly, yet people hated him because he spoke hard truth. This is a model, this is our model for Christians. If everybody likes you, you're probably not doing it right. That's super hard, but I'm going to say it again. If everybody likes you, you're probably not doing it right. What's fascinating here is that God and the mother / author of this passage are calling us kings, it says, men, to stand up and have a voice for the destitute, which is funny. In the Greek, is literally translated to the dumb. Did you hear me? The destitute is translated in the Greek to the dumb. Men, you are called to educate yourselves. It reminds me of that scripture in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I am not saying that women are not called to this. I'm saying that we are being called as men out in scripture to have a voice for those who are not educated, to stand up in a world where it is wrong. There are many of those who are not educated. I'm sorry. There are many aspects of society that need a voice right now. The postmodern world is confused and it's getting worse. Men, we need to be saturated in scripture, knowing how to divide and handle the word of truth. Our families need it, our children need it, the weak and dumb in our circles need it. I said it a few weeks ago and I'll say it again. Men, you are the heads of your home. You are the pastors of your at-home church. Life is not super simple. Raising kids and leading a wife is not super simple. We have to be saturated with the word of God so we can lead it wisely. And our children and wives experience the fruit of that leadership. I cannot express enough the importance of a father in the lives of their children. All of the research says it and shows it, and more we are learning how much we dictate the health and well-being of our wives and children. So let's move on. So 10 verse through 23, this is the part. This is, what's it called again, Mom? Alphabetical, like, poem thing. Acrostic, there it is. So this is written about women, and this is about a woman who fears God. And I'm going to go through it quick. We're going to go 10 to 23. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. We see here a picture of a God-fearing woman, a woman who is more than just beauty, a woman as God designed her to be. This passage points to this beautiful picture, not just a woman who fears God, but a woman who is in the company of a husband who allows her to be who she's designed to be. After this long list of amazing attributes, it says this in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders in the land. What's fascinating is it doesn't say a bunch of amazing things about the man and why he's known. It lists the amazing things about his wife and then says that he's known in the gates, almost implying that he's married to such an amazing woman who takes care of the home, has a heart towards the poor, is directed towards her children and husband, that it's made him locally famous. What a beautiful picture of what's possible with God-fearing couple. When I think about my own legacy, let's say, the things that I have done and have yet to accomplish, how frequently I forget that I couldn't do anything that I've done or am doing without Deanne. My wife fears the Lord. My wife desires to please him above everything else. She has had to correct me more in my life than I've had to correct her. My helper literally has kept me on the straight path. She's prayed for me. She's taken care of me. She's raised my children. I'm lucky because she's beautiful as well. But the fact that she fears the Lord is well beyond her beauty. It wasn't that long ago that during the pandemic that my wife could tell that I was in a funk. If anyone knows, she is very non-confrontational, but she chose to challenge me instead. I remember her saying, "You haven't been normal lately. You haven't been in your word the same. You haven't been doing the things I know that you need. You haven't been with Jesus." Men, do you have any idea how valuable this is? This is all that matters. Beauty is fleeting. Wisdom, love, and virtue last for eternity. Let's go to 24 verse 29. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Her husband also, and he praises her. What we often see in our flesh as men is the pride and sense that we're better. Or is important. We may acknowledge that their job is important when asked, but let me ask you this question. How often do you praise her? Do you give her a shout out? You live because that's the reality when you live in a couple that fears the Lord. See, men, we have to become men that are not proud, that can lay down and actually tell our wives, wives, I'm thankful for you. What you do is amazing. You raising our children is significantly more important than anything that I do. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says this, charm is deceitful. And we're almost to the end. And beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm is deceitful. Men, don't fall for the trick. Deceitful. God has so much more for you than that. Here's what you also need to recognize. It's deceitful because our pride loves it. We love to be wanted and desired. When you recognize this about your own heart, it can be protection and wisdom as it's happening to you. Beauty is vain. Vain literally means producing no result and useless. Beauty fades, men. The amount of couples that I've counseled or seen broken simply because the relationship was built on physicality is crazy. Do not give your life and your strength to things that are useless. I'm not saying it's wrong to seek a beautiful wife. I'm saying put it in the right priority order. Women, same thing. So I want to end with three things from Proverbs 31 for us men to take away. Number one is this, treasure your wife. / for my singles, find a wife. Treasure a wife, and if you're single, look for a wife who fears the Lord. We have too many men today in our culture, and their idea of finding a wife is going to the bar, the club scene, and finding a hottie and trying to get physical with her. That is not what you're called to. How often that lends in disaster. Find a woman who truly fears the Lord. Number two is to create a culture of flourishing in your home. And number three is be an encourager. I'm going to flesh these out. Number two, create a culture of flourishing. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Husbands, do you create a culture of trust and flourishing? Is it evident in the Proverbs 31 woman that she is busy creating and flourishing both in the home as well as outside the home? Do you do your part in creating an atmosphere where she can be who she's called to be? Do you provide for her? Do you help give her time with the Lord? Do you lead the home spiritually, setting the example and being the one to lead the way? Having a wife that you can treasure, see, isn't just on the wife. It's on you as the husband. We don't do this alone. It's a team effort. For me to be all that I can be and her to be all that she can be takes both of us walking as God has called us to walk. I have seen so many wives with so much potential, but they are fulfilling the roles of both wife and husband. They are taking care of the home. They are working and providing. They are leading the home spiritually. Men, do better. It's time to create an environment where both you and her can flourish. This is how God set it up. Number three, I want you to be an encourager. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. I've said it already, but I'll say it again. Men, let's become encouragers of our women. Let's lay down our pride and make it point to them, to tell them where they've done well. Let me finish with this. The reality, we just went through the entire thing, the reality of this passage is that it has read the mail of every one of us in here. We are vain, we seek after beauty and things that ultimately provide little to no value. Men, we give up our strength God has given us, we give up our leadership for sex in women. Some of us are addicted to porn, to lusting, to sex, or whatever. We take little to the control of alcohol, partying, and mind-numbing fun that we can have on our lives. We fail at creating an environment for our women to flourish. Women, some of us are not oriented towards our homes or our husbands or God has called us to be. Instead, we are following the desires of the world, putting careers and vain things in the place of God. Here's the part I want to leave you with. Here's the good news. Are you ready? Now that I've made everyone feel bad about themselves. Here's what I want you to leave you with. No one in this room is innocent in regards to what we've both read up about ourselves. In the things we've done or desires we have, we fall short frequently. We chase after sex. We chase after partying. We do the very things God tells us not to do. This is why he came. This is why Jesus Christ was sent into the world, because you and I could not live up to the task and be who he's called us to be. You see, the problem isn't just that some people have sex with people they shouldn't. Jesus cares more about the heart and the desire to do what is right and wrong. We know that he took the commandment, do not commit adultery, and said, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If this reality is true, I'm sitting in a room full of adulterers. But here's the good news. Christ came to save sinners. He came to save you and me. It's not by our effort that we will ever conquer these things. It's through repenting that we see it and submitting to him as our gracious Lord and Savior, who extends grace and forgiveness over and over and over again. Only God can change us. Only he can work in our heart, in the hearts of the people in this room. You guys will stand up with me together. Just like I just said, guys, the reality of it is that all of us fail in some way or another to be the man and woman that God designed us to be, whether we're single, whether we're married. Men, we know we're called to be leaders in our home. We're called to spiritually lead. We're called to provide. We're called to protect. Women, we know that you're going to be oriented towards your home and your husband, making your kids and your home and your husband the priority above anything else. But all of us fail from time to time meeting that standard. But the only thing that changes us is this, the gospel. And here's what the gospel says. Number one is, I acknowledge that. I acknowledge that I don't measure up. Here's what we don't do. Oh, I do everything really good. Oh, look at all these good things I do. That's not the heart of a believer. God's after humility. He's after you and I. You know what he wants more than anything else? He wants a contrite spirit, a humble heart, someone who's willing to say, God, I need you to change my heart. So I'm going to ask, if you feel like you're not the man or woman that God has called you to be, I want you to raise your hand. There it is. Now lift both of them up and close your eyes. Father, we submit to you, God. We know that you have a way for us that is well beyond our ways. We know the way isn't what the world says it is. We know it's what your word says that it is. God, we want to walk as men and women like you want us to be, more like you, Jesus. We want to experience this life to the fullest with real joy and real happiness that lasts for eternity. That only happens through your gospel. That only happens through our humility and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. God, we thank you for your gospel message. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these people. All God's people said.